Thought for a minute there we were going to have an encore, but doesn't look like it. Good morning. A lot of us have different ideas of what we think of when we think of a happy day. I have experienced several happy days in the last month because I have been doing lots and lots of weddings, going to lots of weddings. And at weddings, we usually get little tokens to remind us that it is a happy day. So here's my little token, and I don't think it's going to stay on there, but, well, anyway. Some of us also think of maybe the day that you graduated, or the day that your child was born, or the day that your child left the house, or the day that you got your first job, or the day that you retired from working. These are all examples of happy days. Well, in the 18th century, a psalm was written with these simple words, O happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. And I think the writer of that psalm could have had no idea what an impact that song would make on this nation. That song ended up being re-recorded in 1968, from a little church whose desire was to sell 500 copies of the LP. Now, that's a song we all know. Shake your heads if you know that song. Okay, we're going to sing it. I'm going to sing it, and you all are going to answer me. Okay, so it goes, oh, happy day. And I'm not Jen. Okay. It goes, oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed, he washed my sins away. Oh, you guys are so good. It is indeed a happy day. Now, some of you woke up this morning and you said, good morning, Lord. And others of you woke up this morning and said, good Lord, it's morning. But regardless of how you woke up, you made it here, and it is indeed a day worthy of God's praise. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So, that song, Oh Happy Day, the goal to sell 500 copies, it ended up selling 900,000 copies and being the first hymn to ever make Pop Charts Billboard and reached the number 4 position. So it was definitely a song that was instrumental in the history of Christian music. It's not just the song, but it's the gospel message, obviously, that's clear within the song. It's a simple song. It speaks of victory. It speaks of salvation that's found in the Lord. But Psalm 118 that we studied this week is also a psalm that speaks of victory, and it also speaks of salvation that's found only in the Lord. It's a happy psalm. It's a psalm of praise. To the psalmist, Psalm 118 was a festal procession. So it was sung by the people who were on their way into the temple to worship and to give sacrifice to the Lord. Now, you studied in your homework that Psalm 118 was the last in the Hallel Psalms. These were psalms that were used as celebrations of God's intervention and on behalf of Israel. In Jesus' triumphal entry, this psalm would have been sung by the people on the way into the temple, and it was a most appropriate song as Jesus would enter into the temple to begin his work of salvation. It's even thought that this psalm could have been what Jesus would have sung in the upper room on the night before he died. This is an instrumental song. Its significance is clear. Its message is clearer. Praise God. Today, we're going to focus on 4 motivations for praising God: his person, his partnership, his power, and his purpose. If the person of God does not motivate us to praise God, then nothing else will. God's person is his personality, his characteristics. Now, the psalmist is going to give us 2 characteristics in particular for praising God: his goodness and his mercy. We see God's goodness when he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. And let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. God is good, despite the fact that we may look into a world that is not always good and is often far from good. We need to hold fast to God's promises that He is good. You may think that you've been dealt a bad hand, but God's nature is always good. Herbert Lockyer said, "The skies may be dark with clouds, but behind them is His kind face. For goodness is His essence and must therefore be praised." If you are experiencing a season of clouds, hold fast, because God's face is just behind those clouds and He is good. Amen? Amen. God is not only good, He is merciful, and His mercy is worthy of our praise. That word mercy is often translated steadfast love. It's as if to say that God loves eternally, that He loves His people forever. Our conditions may change, our circumstances may change, but God's mercy and love will endure forever. His mercy is for all eternity. Even if you're at a place where you can say little more in your life, you can always say that God's mercy is enduring, because you're here, remember? This is reason enough for praise. Psalm 63 says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." Someone put it this way: "If I dwell in situation or circumstance, my hands won't go up. If I dwell on physical needs, my lips will remain silent. If I'm concerned with the future, I will miss the satisfying of God now. But if I focus on His loving kindness, then with my lips, my mouth, my hands, my heart, my life will praise you." I'm going to read that again. "If I dwell on situation or circumstance, my hands won't go up. If I dwell on physical needs, my lips will remain silent. If I'm concerned with the future, I will miss the satisfying of God now. But if I focus on His loving kindness, then with my lips, my mouth, my hands, and my heart, my life will praise God." We need to be focused on God's loving kindness. That needs to be the center of our life. Life with God is a life of praise. The psalmist also says, who needs to be praying God or praising God? The answer is everyone. He begins with Israel. Now, if we just take a quick glimpse back through the Old Testament, we see that Israel, above all other people, had reason to be praising God. Here was a people who had experienced countless acts against God and had experienced God's endless forgiveness. They had transgressed against God and they had been forgiven multiple times. So they certainly had reason to praise God. Also, the house of Aaron. Now, this is the elite of the nation. These are the priests, the ones called out to be closest to the Lord. Now, if this was, in fact, a psalm of David, then we can look back to 1 Samuel and see how Saul had slaughtered the priest. So David's coming to the throne as king would have definitely been reason for the house of Aaron to praise God. And lastly, the psalmist says, all who fear Him. All people are called to unite in the praise of God. If we haven't learned to be worshipers, it really doesn't matter how good we are at everything else. We need to learn to praise the Lord. And the psalmist tells us when, and he tells us now. We need to be praising God now. There's no time like the present. Annie Hawks wrote a hymn that to some of you it might be a very beloved hymn. I love it. It's called "I Need Thee Every Hour." And the chorus is simple. It just says, "I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Be near me, oh, my Father, I come to thee." And I sometimes have the tendency to think of hymn writers as these very, very more spiritual than anyone I've ever met people, and they must have gone through these horrible situations to come up with such impactful words that we can use to comfort us. But what's neat about Annie Hawks in writing that beautiful psalm is that she was just a housewife, and she was in her house doing dishes one day, and she just started saying, "You know what, God, I need you right now while I'm doing these dishes. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Be near me, God, my Father. I come to you just while she's doing dishes. That's when we need the Lord. You need the Lord in your trials, yes, but you need the Lord in your triumph too. We need God, and we need to be praising him for his person. It's because of God, because of who God is, that we are brought in to have a partnership with him. So that's our second point on your outline. It says, praise for his partnership. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God offers to be on our side. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. He is our partner. There is nothing, Alan Redpath said, there is nothing more important in any life than constantly enjoying the presence of the Lord. There's nothing more vital. For without it, we shall make mistakes, and without it, we shall be defeated. The psalmist called on the Lord. He understood that he needed a partnership in the Lord to be successful. He also remembered God in his tough times. Now, we can assume that that the psalmist was someone, perhaps David. If it were David, it would have been written after David had already come to the throne. And oftentimes, after someone's been exalted, after you've been brought out of your place of trial, it's hard for us to speak of where we've come from. But David was not afraid to say he had been in a place of distress. He had been in a place, that word distress means that it was a narrow and confined place. So he was in a place where the walls were coming in all around him. There are several accounts of David actually being in caves. So perhaps this is written about one of those times. We all get into situations where we feel like the walls are closing in on us, but God can bring us into a broad place. Three ministers were talking about their quiet times while a telephone repairman was working on the phone system in the background. One of the ministers said that he felt that the key to a successful quiet time was if you have a candlelit room and quiet. So candlelit and quiet. The second suggested that real prayer was found early in the mornings if you go out into the woods. The third suggested that they both had it wrong, that real praise of God happened in the church at the altar. Now, at this point, the phone repairman couldn't contain himself anymore, so he interjected, "I have found that the most powerful prayer I ever made was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground." Sometimes in the midst of our distress, we become profound prayer warriors. Wherever you are, God is your present help. Call on him. The psalmist praised God for his partnership. He called on the Lord. The next thing we need to know about God is that when we call on him, he will answer us. Now, Garth Brooks, I think it was in the early 90s. Now, I told you all a while ago that I like country music, so this should come as no surprise. But Garth Brooks came up with a song called Unanswered Prayers. And the song said, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he may not answer doesn't mean he don't care, because some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Now, that's a nice song. That's very sweet. But unfortunately for Mr. Brooks, it's not true. You see, you don't have to praise God for his unanswered prayers, because God answers your prayers. If you call on him, you can rest assured that God will answer you. Now, that answer may not always look the way that you had intended to do, but God hears your prayers and he will answer you. Here are four possible answers from the Lord. He may answer no, because I love you. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul pleads that the Lord remove the thorn from his flesh, and the Lord answers him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." In the garden, Jesus pleaded that his cup be taken from him, and instead an angel appeared to him, and he was strengthened to endure the cross. And aren't you glad? God sees the bigger picture, And in that, in seeing that bigger picture, sometimes he needs to answer no. He also might answer yes, but not now. James 1:3 says that the testing of your faith produces patience. Our society tells us we need everything right now, faster, faster, faster. But God is much more concerned with your character, and so he will give you what you need when you need it. He also might answer yes and more. Ephesians 3:20 says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can't be setting limitations on what God can do. He can exceed our expectations. He also might answer, yes, I thought you'd never ask. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Oftentimes we find ourselves without because we do not ask the Lord. Who do you go to when a problem arises? When you need something, do you go to your friends? Do you pick up an advice column? Do you go to your spouse? To the internet? Maybe Oprah? Maybe even church? Who's providing for your needs? David took his concern to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. He not only called on the Lord, but he also trusted and he rested in God. The benefits of trusting in God, of course, are endless, but he will stand with us. We can rest assured that God will stand with us. In verse 6, he asks the rhetorical question, what can man do to me? This shows his confidence in the Lord. The psalmist knew that with God on his side, no man could prevail against him. He was safe and free from fear in God's presence. Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God will stand with you, ladies, and he can be trusted. That word trust means to take refuge in. There is no place more safe and secure than in the Lord. Now, you may have heard that verse 8, which says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, is in fact the center verse of the Bible. Now, I'm not going to get into that debate. I'll just say that it kind of depends on which translation you're using. But let's just say for our purposes that it is the center of the Bible because it is in our version. But the center of the Bible says that it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Whether or not it really was the center of the Bible is sort of irrelevant. The psalmist definitely had lived a life that was centered around God and centered around his praise and not the praise of man and not the trust in man. So that's what we need to take home today. It's better to trust in the Lord than in man because by nature, God is good. We've all agreed on that already. And by nature, man is sinful. Who do you want to trust in? Now, verse 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, in America, we don't exactly have princes, but we do have plentiful celebrities, and they are everywhere, and we see a lot of them. In fact, in the past few years, the prices paid for celebrity photos has skyrocketed. I got a hold of a Forbes list to find out the 10 most expensive celebrity photos. And in the last 10 years, the number one most expensive photo went to, drumroll please, the $4.1 million that People magazine paid for Shiloh Jolie Pitt baby photos last year. Second place went to Demi Moore and Ashton Kutcher's wedding photos, for which OK magazine reportedly paid $3 million in October 2005. Overall, Pitt and Jolie dominated the list with four of the top 10 slots, and photos that chronicled the sad saga of Anna Nicole Smith accounted for another three slots. Isn't it good to know that in eternity, a prince's smile isn't going to be worth anything? That heaven and hell pay no homage to our royal authority. They pay no homage to our celebrities. In heaven, we're all worth the same. And that is very, very valuable to the Lord. God will not only stand with you, but he will be your strength in trials and through temptation. Verses 10 through 13, David talks about trials that his enemies surrounding him. And he knew that he would be forced to make war with them on occasion. He says that they surrounded him like bees. Now, I don't know what your experience has been with bees, but mine has never been pleasant. I was actually convinced until I was about, 17, that I was deathly allergic to bees. I had never been stung up to this point. But I was convinced, and so I've had many situations where I would jump in pools completely clothed to escape the horrible attack, which would be the bee. Well, I was 18. I was off at college, and I did actually get stung on the ankle by a bee. And I found out that I am, in fact, allergic to bees because my ankle swelled up to the size of, my waist. And I had to lug that thing around to the emergency room while I got a shot to keep it from, spreading to my brain. But the only thing that brought me comfort was knowing that that bee got what was coming to him. Because the thing about bees is while they're noisy and they're irritating and they're set to sting, it's to their own demise. Because once a bee stings you, he dies. We don't have to go around chasing that bee. And I didn't have to go after that bee. He took care of himself. The Lord vindicated me. It was great. The psalmist also knew he had no need to take care of the bees because God would do it. See, too often we try and resolve our conflicts in our own strength and by our own power, instead of just trusting that God will do it for us and that God will show himself mighty on our behalf. That fire of thorns talks about the fast way in which God took care of it. They dry and ignite quickly, and then they burn out quickly. And that's what happens with this bee. He stung me, and then he quickly died. And I went to the hospital, so I didn't die. God will also be your strength in times of temptation. Verse 13 says that you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Now, Satan also is known for pushing us that we might fall into sin. Now, the psalmist was not just tempted, but he was pushed to the point where he thought he would be defeated. But God helped him. You may be pushed right now to the point where you think you will fall, but God can be your strength. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Because the psalmist trusted God, victory was his over his enemy. We have all been helped by God and can praise God for that. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my strength and my song." And Matthew Henry says, "If God be our strength, he must be our song." He works in us. He must receive praise from us. We need to be praising God for his partnership with him. When you enter into a partnership with the Lord, you will experience his power, which brings us to the next point on our outline, praise for his power. Verse 15 says, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." The psalmist praises God for his power seen through triumph over his enemies. Those tents talked about, let me paint this picture. We're coming into a celebration, and now the psalmist sees worshiping going on in the tents of the righteous. These are probably used to describe military tents. So he's listening to God's people shouting because they have defeated their enemies. We worship corporately. We worshiped this morning with Jen, and we worship corporately so that we can celebrate our own triumphs in the Lord and our own recognition of God's power. The psalmist was not satisfied with just a personal praise, but wanted now for everyone to join in for his praise. When something good happens, we don't just keep it to ourselves. We go and blab on how wonderful this is. And I do that with my son. I tell the world every little new word he says, or every new, because I want everyone to praise him when they see him. And I want them to tell him he's the smartest little boy they've ever seen. And I love that. And we love that. We love for people to join in when something awesome has happened. So if God is doing something awesome in your life, you can share that, and we will praise God with you. Allow us to praise God together. F.B. Meyer said that praise is our highest exercise. In prayer, we often approach God for more or less selfish reasons. But in praise, we adore him for what he is in himself. Has God been victorious in your life? Praise him for it. Verse 16 says that the right hand of God does valiantly. Now that right hand represents God's strength and his power. See, we won that battle that we're praising God for because the Lord is powerful and he helped us. That same powerful hand, that same almighty hand that struck down David's enemies is available to lift up all who trust in him. And also to cast out any who would resist him. God's hand and his power is available to you. Yahweh saved him from death so that he's able to proclaim publicly what Yahweh has done for him. We have all been saved from something, and we can praise God for his power on our behalf. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eye of the Lord is searching, seeking out someone who he can show his power. Is that you today? Can God be strong and mighty on your behalf? The next thing that we have to praise God for is his righteous afflictions. Now, God had chastened the psalmist, but God did not turn him over to death. God's mercy is often seen in his butts. It is good to be afflicted that I might learn your ways, David said. Isaiah 38:17 said, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, and you have cast all my sin behind your back. If you're afflicted, know this. God knows your suffering. Remember, God doesn't always answer us in the ways that we have planned. Sometimes God doesn't want to change your circumstance. He wants to change you through your circumstance. But God is always with us. He loves us, and he wants what's best. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good, to give you hope and a future. Now, verse 19, the procession that we've been talking about is now going to enter into the temple to give their praise. Before now, they've been walking through the city and they've been praising God publicly, but now they're going to enter in and offer a personal praise to the Lord. They are praising God now for their salvation and for his power. There's no greater demonstration of God's power than the salvation of his people. God had a plan and a purpose for his people that would change history. The psalmist gives praise for that purpose. That's our last point on your outline. It says praise for his purpose. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, happy day. The purpose for, so what is the purpose for all of this? Well, the purpose is seen in the rejected stone. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone is a critical stone in a building. It's either at the corner where the weight is rested or at the keystone of the arch. And originally, the psalmist is saying that this is a stone which the builder thought was unnecessary or something that they wouldn't need. But that when the building is finished, it turned out to be the cornerstone. It turned out to be the most important stone in the building. Now, Israel would have a chief place in the building of history. And God ensured that while they were rejected by the other nations, that they would take their place in history. David also was rejected, but he was raised up to a chief place in history as well as king. The person or nation that was once despised has now been raised to great honor. We know that God's purpose stretched beyond military battle. We know that this verse was also applied to the coming Messiah in Isaiah 8:14 and 28:16. Jesus also, after quoting this psalm in Matthew 21 and Luke chapter 20, he took that rejected and exalted stone as being an illustration of himself. In Acts, Peter applied that same symbol to Jesus. Verse 23 said that it is always... Verse 23 says that this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It is always the Lord's doing when someone rejected for the Lord's sake is raised up and is exalted. We know that you may have heard of Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim Elliot, who was a missionary out in Ecuador. Now, here is a family who had gone out to Ecuador to do the Lord's work, but was heavily rejected, in fact, to the point where Jim Elliot was martyred for the sake of the gospel. But Elizabeth Elliot was raised up among the very people that killed her husband to a place where she was able to minister the gospel effectively, and many people in that Indian tribe came to know the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. We marvel at things like this. This is the day the Lord has made. Because of God's deliverance, it is a day of rejoicing. This is indeed a happy day. The psalm ends with a prayer of salvation, prosperity, and blessing. The psalmist then returns to a personal praise of God, saying, "You are my God." And then concludes the psalm as he began it, with thanks for God for his goodness and his mercy. He starts with thanks and praise, and he finishes with thanks and praise. However you woke up this morning, you can finish your day with thanks and praise, and you can start tomorrow with thanks and praise. We can imagine that the shouts this time would have been louder because they've just spent all those other verses and all those other choruses remembering and reminding each other of God's goodness and how he'd fulfilled their promises and of his power. So this time they wouldn't just say his mercy endures forever. This time you would hear ringing in the streets as they shouted, "His mercy endures forever." This was an exciting time as they concluded. Psalm 118 was a song of praise to God for victory and triumph. The psalm praises God for his person, for who God is, for his goodness, for his mercy. It praises God for his partnership, that he hears us, that he answers us, and that he stands with us. He praises God for his power shown strong on our behalf. And he praises God for his purpose seen in fulfilling his plan for history and his redemptive plan for you and I. We know that later would come the greatest victory of all time. The victory that took place when Jesus Christ, rejected by men and sent by God, would go to the cross and he would die for the sins of all men so that you and I could one day sing this morning, oh happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And if you haven't experienced that, if you're listening to me and you don't know, you can't sing those words, Jesus hasn't washed your sins away, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. This could be your happy day. This could be your day of salvation. The Lord says that he stands in the door and knocks, and if anyone hears his voice, he will come to you. The Bible says that in Christ, you are a new creation, that the old is gone. Let this be your day of salvation. Don't leave here without this being a happy day. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word and just that we are even able to praise you, Lord, that we live in a free country. God, that we are able to praise you publicly, that we can shout about your goodness and your mercy as the psalmist did, Father. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that has not trusted you and is still choosing to trust in man, I pray, Lord, that they would be bold this morning. I pray, Lord, that they would just lift up their hand, that we could pray for them, that they would acknowledge that, Father, yes, I am a sinner, but I need you. I'm in desperate need of you every hour. Come near them, Father. So if there's anyone here and you want to make this your happy day, if you want to make this your day of salvation, just lift up your hand and say, Shana, would you pray for me? And we'll pray. And Lord, we are confident that if we have trusted you as our Lord and Savior, that you will be with us, Father, that you will strengthen us in our times of trial. So I pray for the women here, Lord, that are going through certain afflictions, that you would be their strength and their power. And we thank you for this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen.